Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, April 11th, 2023, Joel.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments, silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And we thank you, sir, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, Sunday was Victory Day, Resurrection Day, and Hal Lindsey had an article that on Sunday, but the things that were there, I've had people come up to me, Christians come up to me, even doctrinal so-called doctrinal Christians, not doctrinal so-called Christians, they're Christians, all right, and say, Where do you get this? He was 3 days and three nights in the ground. He was Good Friday. That's Friday. That's only 2 days, and he resurrected. So it was only 2 days. I said, well, then God must have lied. Maybe some of you think Good Friday is from the Bible. There's no Good Friday in the Bible. There's Good Thursday. And that's the Passover. So this is, any of you are concerned about, there is no such thing as Good Friday in the Bible. Sometimes ideas creep into Christian thinking that are not based on Scripture. One of the more prevalent is the idea of Good Friday. To understand the breathtaking scope of Holy Week as God laid it out in the Old Testament, it's important to clear up the issue of Good Friday. Scripture is clear that Jesus was crucified on a Thursday, not on Friday, on a Thursday. And then he quoted what was one of our studies on Sunday. The sign of Jonah, Simeon, the greatest miraculous sign ever, which Jesus Christ gave. In Matthew 12:40, Jesus said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So, if he was only there two, then Jesus Christ lied. If he lied, he's a sinner. If he's a sinner, he's not a savior. But look at all of the Christians that are, they probably even went to some Good Friday service, which is... Now that does not mean three 24-hour periods, but that he was buried at least part of three separate days and at least part of three separate nights. John 20 verse 1 says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. She arrived while it was still dark, and the resurrection had already taken place. Therefore, we know that Jesus rose in the early hours of Sunday morning." If Jesus had been crucified on Friday, he would have been in the tomb part of the day Friday and all day Saturday, but no part of the day Sunday, for just 2 days. And he would have been in the tomb only Friday and Saturday nights, just two nights. But he specifically said he would be buried for 3 days and three nights. If he were crucified on Thursday, and he was, he was in the tomb during part of the day Thursday, all day Friday and Saturday, three separate days. And he would have been buried all of Thursday and Friday nights and most of Saturday night, three separate nights. God's calendar for Passover is laid out specifically in the Old Testament. He told the children of Israel to prepare for the Passover by selecting a lamb without blemish on the 10th of Aviv, using the Hebrew calendar of that time. Now the 10th of Aviv was Palm Sunday, Sunday. And then on the 14th of Aviv, 4 days later, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, 14th of Aviv, the lamb was to be sacrificed for the deliverance of the people. The 10th of Aviv fell on the Sunday of the week Jesus died on the cross. We commemorate that day as Palm Sunday. That was the day that Jesus, according to the precise timetable laid out in Daniel 9:24-27, presented himself publicly as the Messiah. That 10th of Aviv, God presented his selection of the lamb without blemish. And then on Thursday, 4 days later, the 14th of Aviv, Passover, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, sacrificed his life for our deliverance. And then on the 17th of Aviv, Jesus rose from the dead. His resurrection is supported by fuller and more believable evidence than any other event of ancient antiquity. We have more proof that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead then we have evidence that Julius Caesar ever even lived. In fact, the evidence is overwhelming. And therefore, you can trust it completely. Happy Resurrection Day. So I don't know, I've had people come up to me. Again, like I say, these are so-called doctor and they come up to me. Hey, I have a question. How could he be 3 days and three nights if he was crucified on Friday and resurrected Sunday? And so, you know, I just politely say, are you Catholic? You got a lot of religious background? I say, Good Friday is right in there. I said, that's not in the Bible anywhere. Jesus Christ was crucified on the Passover on Thursday. And then 3 days later, he was resurrected. Well, that was a part of our Easter message on Sunday. Now we're in Joel chapter 2. Joel, we finally got to chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And in Joel chapter 2, of course, the theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord covers actually 1,007 years. It covers the 7-year tribulation period, the second advent of Jesus Christ to the earth, which concludes the tribulation period and begins the next part of the day of the Lord, the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on earth. And in Joel 2, 1 through 11, the details of the approaching day of the Lord are given. Joel 2, 1 through 11 is Joel's view of the future battle of Armageddon. And then we noted in John's view is given in Revelation 16, 12 to 16. Daniel's view is given in Daniel 11, 40 and 41. Zechariah's view is given in Zechariah chapter 12 and chapter 14. Ezekiel's view is given in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. And we see in our passage that a powerful army invades Israel, the most powerful human army ever in human history. And that is the king of the north, which is Russia today. This army is eschatological. It is the future invasion of the King of the North in the Battle of Armageddon, and we saw several passages with that. In Joel 2, 1 through 9, this invading force is described in locust-like terms to establish continuity with Joel chapter 1 and God's judgment of the southern kingdom Judah in Joel's day, and that is the near fulfillment of the prophecy. And at the same time, the comparisons to a literal army present the future reality of the day of the Lord, the far fulfillment. So we have in prophetical scripture, near fulfillment in Joel's day, and then far fulfillment, the day of the Lord. That's still carried through our study of Joel chapter 2. We haven't exegeted the whole verse 1, but as far as we have gone, it sounds like this. Give a blast on the shofar, the ram's horn. Sound the alarm in Zion, and be caused to sound the alarm for war on my holy mountain. All the ones who are living in the land will tremble with fear. That's as far as we God in our exegesis. That word tremble is the Hebrew word ragaz. Looks like that in the Hebrew, R-A-G-A-Z, ragaz. And ragaz means to be agitated, to quiver, to quake, to tremble. It means to tremble with fear. It means to be terror-stricken. It means to be in a dreadful state of fear. It describes a nation in panic palace. It is the consummation of the emotional complex of sins. All the ones who are living in the land will tremble with fear. Now, Joel gives us two reasons for this trembling with fear. Reason number one, for the day of the Lord cometh. This is the conjunction key joined by a makef to the cow perfect of bow, plus the noun yom joined by a makef to the tetragrammaton. Key looks like that in the Hebrew, K long I. It is used as a causal conjunction here, and it introduces reason number one. You translate it because. Because Yom Jehovah, and that is the day of the Lord. Yom Jehovah, the day of the Lord. And in our verse here, the emphasis is on the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel, the battle of Armageddon, the termination of the age of Israel, and the second advent of Jesus Christ. That's what is being looked at here. As you see the day of the Lord, sometimes it's looking at the tribulation, sometimes it's looking at the second advent, sometimes it's looking at the millennial kingdom. Here, it is a combination of the great tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, the termination of the age of Israel, and the second advent of Jesus Christ. And then we have bow. B long O Aleph, bow. And bow means to come, it means to approach, it means to arrive. The perfect tense is the prophetic perfect. It is so certain to occur that it is put in the perfect tense as an already accomplished fact of history. Reason number one why they're trembling with fear is because the day of the Lord has arrived. Now, reason number two, for it is near at hand. We have a repetition of the conjunction ki, this time with the adjective karov. Ki, once again, is the causal conjunction because, and this time it introduces reason number two for this great trembling with fear. And we have with it this time the adjective karov. That's Q-A-R-O-B, karov. And karov is an adjective. It means near. Literally, this says, because near. That's all we have. Because near. And it refers to imminent judgment and destruction is at hand. So the corrected translation of verse 1 then sounds like this. Give a blast on the shofar, the ram's horn. Sound the alarm in Zion. And be caused to sound the alarm for war on my holy mountain. All the ones who are living in the land will tremble with fear because the day of the Lord has arrived, because it is near. Imminent judgment and destruction is at hand. Now, why will the day of the Lord strike terror in the people and terror all over planet Earth? Joel gives the answer in verses 2 through 11. Now we see what the day of the Lord will be like. Joel 2, verse 2. First of all, it says, a day of darkness. This is the noun yom plus the noun koshek. Yom is, you're going to have it over and over again here. I'll give it to you once. Yom. Y long O M. Yom. That's the Hebrew word day. And then we have koshek. C-H-O-S-H-E-K, koshek. And koshek is a word that means darkness. So there's going to be several things here describing. Now Joel's describing the day of the Lord. First of all, a day of darkness. One, darkness is used in the Bible to describe the kingdom of Satan. And who was the ruler of planet Earth ever since the fall of man? Satan. And what is unique about the tribulation periods, the 70th week of Daniel? There is no restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We're living in the church age, probably at the very end of the church age. The restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit is functioning. And he functions through the pivot of mature believers. But what happens at the end of the church age? The rapture. We're gone. The pivot's gone. All believers are gone. Only thing left are unbelievers. And the restraining ministry of the Spirit is gone. There's no more restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Now Satan, the ruler of planet Earth, has nothing to restrain him in what he's doing. So darkness is used in the Bible to describe the kingdom of Satan. 2, Satan is the ruler of planet Earth in the Great Tribulation, but he is ruler with no restraining ministry from the Holy Spirit. Three, and therefore Satan is trying everything within his power to destroy Israel and every Jew from the face of the earth. Therefore Satan is trying everything within his power to destroy Israel and every Jew from the face of the earth. And if he succeeds, he wins the angelic conflict. Four. Darkness is also used as a symbol of judgment. It's also used as a symbol of judgment. Five. The day of the Lord, specifically the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel, is a time of divine judgment from the justice of God. The day of the Lord, specifically the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel, is a time of divine judgment from the justice of God. Six, this judgment and destruction will bring dread and terror on people all over the earth. This judgment and destruction will bring dread and terror on people all over planet Earth. Every nation, all people. Seven. It also tells us that the Great Tribulation, the day of the Lord, will be a time of mourning, perplexity, and confusion. Be a time of mourning, perplexity, and confusion. So verse 2 starts out describing this day of the Lord. First of all, it's a day of darkness. Now, secondly, it is a day of gloom. This is the conjunction vav plus the noun aphale, plus the conjunction vav is continuative, you just translate it and then aphale. Aleph, A-P-H-E-L-A-H. Aphala. Aphala. And aphela means darkness, gloom, calamity. Darkness, gloom, calamity. So first of all, one, aphela refers to spiritual darkness. Great spiritual darkness. And that means, too, the day of the Lord is a time of negative volition. Rejection of the living and true God and His Word. Negative volition, rejection of the living and true God and His Word. Spiritual darkness. Three, it's a time of human viewpoint garbage and doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 says, but the Spirit explicitly teaches that in the later times, and the later times includes all the way up to the second advent of Jesus Christ to the earth, some will fall away from the faith. They're not interested in God or the Word of God. They pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And that will be the MO of people on planet Earth in the day of the Lord. Four, secondly, gloom speaks of hopelessness. So first of all, it speaks of spiritual darkness, negative volition, rejection of the living and true God and His Word. It's a time of doctrine of demons. And secondly, gloom speaks of hopelessness. Five. From the human viewpoint, the world is in a hopeless situation. In the last 3.5 years, of course, the abomination that causes desolation takes place when the Antichrist goes into the holy place and declares himself to be God, and then demands that everyone in the world worship him as God. And you have to take the mark of the beast and have the mark of the beast, or you won't be able to buy or sell or get anything. But because of Elijah and Moses and 144,000 super evangelists, there will be some who will place their faith in Christ and refuse to worship the beast or take the mark of the beast. And they will be slaughtered. Those Christians will be martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. Millions will be martyred all over the world for their faith in Christ. The world is in a hopeless situation. Six, the siege of Jerusalem by the King of the North finds thousands of Jews in a hopeless situation. The siege of Jerusalem by the King of the North, with the greatest military that's ever been assembled ever on planet Earth. Never been a military like this one. And the only person that will stop it is Jesus Christ Himself. The only one. No one on Earth will stop it. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. So the siege of Jerusalem by the King of the North finds thousands of Jews in a hopeless situation. Seven. The Antichrist's attempt to destroy all Jews and all those who refuse to worship him as God finds people all over the world in a hopeless situation. From the human viewpoint, the Antichrist's attempt to destroy all Jews and all those who refuse to worship him as God find people all over the world in a hopeless situation. So we're getting a view of what this is like. The day of the Lord, the great tribulation, is first of all a day of darkness. Second, that's Koshek. Secondly, it's a day of gloom. Aphela. Now third, it's a day of clouds. This is the noun yom plus the noun anan. Once again, yom means day, and this time we have with it anan. That's I-N-A-N-A-N, anan. Now, this is very important. One, Brown, Driver, and Briggs. You don't have to put down Brown, Driver, and Briggs. You just put BDB. The Hebrew Lexicon on page 778 tells us that Anan is used to describe military invasions. And that's how it's used here. The day of the Lord is the day of Anan. Anan means literally a cloud mass, but Brown, Driver, and Briggs on page 778 tells us that Anan is used to describe military invasions. Two, the day of the Lord, especially the Great Tribulation, will be a time of invading armies. Invading armies. The armies of the king of the north, then the armies from the king of the south, then a pincer movement, the armies from the east, the communist China, and then the armies from the revived Roman Empire. All invading to the Near East, to the Valley of Megiddo. So the day of the Lord, especially the Great Tribulation, will be a time of invading armies. Three, the invading armies of the King of the North, Russia, are described as clouds. The invading armies of the King of the North, Russia, are described as clouds. Turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38. We'll start at Ezekiel 38, verse 9. Ezekiel 38, verse 9. You is the king of the north. You is Gog, the king of the north. You, the king of the north, and all your troops and the many nations with you will go up, advancing like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land. This is the invasion of the greatest army ever assembled in the history of mankind. You will be like a cloud covering the land. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On that day, thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil strategy. Now look over at verse 14. Therefore, son of man, and this is Ezekiel, God's servant, prophesy and say to Gog, the king of the north, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. In that day when my people Israel are living in safety, that's the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. It will be a time they're living in safety. Will you not take notice of it? Yes, they will. You will come from your place in the far north. You and many nations with you, all of them riding on horses, a great horde, a mighty army. And you will advance against my people Israel like a cloud. Again, the same word that we have here. a cloud, military invasion, that a cloud that covers the land. In days to come, O Gog, king of the north, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. So the invading armies of the king of the north, Russia, are described as clouds. Ezekiel 38, 9 and 10, Ezekiel 38, 14 to 16. Four. The Russian invasion of Israel is described in terms of gathering cloud masses. We have a term, the clouds of war. The Russian invasion of Israel is described in terms of gathering cloud masses. The clouds of war. Now, the fourth description in Joel 2:2. The fourth, the day of the Lord, the great tribulation, is a day of, now it says, thick darkness. So we have Vav plus the noun Arafel. That's I-N-A-R-A-P-H-E-L, Arafel. All right, a couple of things on Arafel. One, Arafel means a heavy cloud. It means thick darkness. It means blackness. Heavy cloud, thick darkness, blackness. That's Arafel. So this is different from Anan. That's emphasizing military invasions. Here we have Arafel, heavy cloud, thick darkness, blackness. Two, this is an abnormal darkness. Abnormal darkness. Three, abnormal darkness describes a time of great judgment. Abnormal darkness describes a time of great judgment. Four, for example, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, a supernatural darkness, Arafel, a supernatural darkness covered the land from 12 noon to 3 p.m. because the Lord Jesus Christ was being judged for the sins of the whole world. The greatest judgment of all time. All the sins of the world were imputed to him. And God the Father judged them for 3 hours, 12 noon to 3 p.m., a supernatural darkness. Five, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the second advent, concluding the great tribulation, he will return to a world in total darkness. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the second advent, the end of the great tribulation, he returns to a world in total darkness. There is no light. No light from the sun, no light from the moon, no light from the constellations, the stars. There is only one light, and that light is Jesus Christ. And the Jesus Christ, who is what? He declared, I'm the light of the world. The only light at the second advent will be the amazing glory and light of Jesus Christ in His resurrection body coming back. And the second advent will be a 24-hour period, because the Bible says in Revelation 1:7, every eye will see Him. Every eye on planet Earth will see Him. So it'll be a revolution of the earth. One day, 24 hours. And as Jesus Christ, the glory of Jesus Christ, His light returns, every eye will see Jesus Christ coming back at the second advent. And the contrast, out of total darkness, here comes Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, back at the second advent. So far, we see that the day of the Lord is, one, a day of darkness. That is a day of judgment and destruction and mourning and perplexity and confusion. We see, first of all, it's a day of darkness, Koshek, a day of judgment, destruction, mourning, perplexity, and confusion. Two, it is a day of gloom, a day of spiritual darkness, doctrine of demons, hopelessness. It's a day of gloom, a day of spiritual darkness, doctrine of demons, hopelessness. Three, it's a day of clouds. It's a time of invading armies. King of the North, Russia and its allies coming down from the North, a pincer movement from the Pan-Arabic bloc, the kings of the South coming up, the kings of the East, communist China, the revived Roman Empire with the Antichrist, all assembling in the Valley of Megiddo, a day of clouds, a time of invading armies, a time of world war, with all the armies of the world meeting to wage war in the Middle East. Four, it's a day of blackness. And that is, it's a day of intense judgment as the Lord returns to defeat His enemies, destroy all unbelievers, and establish His kingdom on earth. A day of blackness, a day of intense judgment as the Lord returns to defeat His enemies, destroy all unbelievers, and establish His kingdom on earth. Five, this darkness also protects born-again believers, those who heard the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, the 144,000 super evangelists who believed in Christ. Some of them will be protected by this darkness from the wrath of the Antichrist and the invading armies. So this darkness also protects a segment of born-again believers from the wrath of the Antichrist and the invading armies. And those will be the ones who will be delivered and enter into the millennial kingdom. Five. I gave you that. Point six. It keeps the invading armies from being able to maneuver. It keeps the invading armies from being able to maneuver. Total blackness. Seven. At the second advent of Jesus Christ to the earth, the world will be in total darkness. At the time of the second advent of Jesus Christ to the earth, the world will be in total darkness. And as point eight, as Jesus Christ returns, there's only one light, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only light. And it will light up the entire world as He returns. 24 hours period of the second. Every eye, as the earth turns on its axis, every eye will see Him. Revelation 1 verse 7. So, this is described in so many passages. Joel 2, 1 and 2, what we're studying. We haven't exegeted all of verse 2. I'll give you the entire translation. Verse 1, give a blast on the shofar, the ram's horn, sound the alarm in Zion, and be caused to sound the alarm for war on my holy mountain. All the ones who are living in the land will tremble with fear, because the day of the Lord has arrived, because it is near, imminent judgment and destruction is at hand. Verse 2, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like the dawn spreading out over the mountains, there has absolutely not been anything like it from of old, nor ever will be again after it, even to the years of the future ages. And then, when we get to a little farther in chapter 2, Joel 2, 10 and 11, will sound like this. Before them the earth quakes, the heavens quake, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars withdraw their darkness, they'll no longer shine. And the Lord thundered His commands at the head of His army, because His military organization, His forces, are very great beyond number, because mighty is the Omnipotent One, the Lord Jesus Christ, who manufactures victory out of His Word. That is just by His Word. Because the day of the Lord is great and very dreadful. In fact, who can endure it? Well, very few. And then Joel 3:15. The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. And then this is all the way through the Old Testament scriptures. Turn over to Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13, starting at verse 6. Wail for the days of the Lord. The day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every man's heart will melt. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the reversionists for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the proud and will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make man scarcer than pure gold, more rare than the gold of Ophir. And therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger. And that is anthropopathism for his absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And then turn over to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verse 6. On that day there will be no light. On that day there will be no light. The only light will be Jesus Christ. The glory of Jesus Christ in his resurrection body returning to earth. On that day there will be no light, no cold or frost. It will be a unique day without daytime or nighttime. A day known to the Lord. And then turn over to Ezekiel 30. Ezekiel 30. Ezekiel 30, verse 3. Ezekiel 30, verse 3. For the day is near, the day of the Lord is near. A day of clouds, invading armies, a time of doom for the nations. And then turn over to Ezekiel 32. Ezekiel 32, verses 7 and 8. When I snuff you out, I will cover the heavens and darken their stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light. All the shining lights in the heavens I will darken over you. I will bring darkness over your land, declares the Sovereign Lord. And then turn over to chapter 34 of Ezekiel. Chapter 34. Chapter 34, verse 11. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds, military invasions, and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And then Amos. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. Amos 5, starting at verse 18. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark, without a ray of brightness. And then turn over to Matthew 24. the Lord Jesus Christ is going to describe his, well, the end of the day of the Lord and his second advent. Matthew 24, verse 26. So if anyone tells you there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner room, do not believe it. And now he's going to describe what it will be like at the second advent when he comes back. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. The second advent of Jesus Christ will be like lightning, the only light that the world will have. And it'll be so bright, it's the glory of Jesus Christ in his resurrection body come back. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Second Advent. And all the nations of the earth will mourn. Mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. That's the light. Jesus Christ. And then he says, and he, Jesus Christ, will send his angels, elect angels, with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now, Luke 21. Luke 21. Luke 21, starting at verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. For the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And now turn over to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, verse 12. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth. As late figs drop from a fig tree, when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and every island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves, and among the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us fall on us and hide us. Hide us from the face of Him, Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Out of total darkness, here comes Jesus Christ at the second advent. 24-hour period so that the entire world will turn and see Jesus Christ. And generals, military people, powerful, those who were so arrogant, those who were tyrannical, those who thought they were in charge of everything, they will ask the mountains to fall on them. They would rather have the mountains fall on them than to have Jesus Christ judge them. But Jesus Christ will judge them when He comes back at the second advent. You see, I keep saying, I can say the day of the Lord, and I look at some of you, and, oh yeah, kind of like getting gas at the gas station. No. You have no idea. I try to give you passages over and over. This is the absolute truth of the Word of God. This is the second advent of Jesus Christ. The great tribulation, the Antichrist, abomination that causes desolation, goes into the Holy of Holies and says, I'm God, now worship me as God, or you're all dead. And then you have the military invasions from the north, the south, the east, the west. And they all come into the Middle East to destroy every Jew from the face of the earth. And then total darkness. And then Jesus Christ comes back in judgment. And that light is so intense. And they want the mountains to fall on. This is the day of the Lord. So, we're just getting started here. Joel 2, verses 1 and 2. But all throughout the Old Testament scriptures and in the New Testament, Jesus Christ teaching about His coming back at the second advent. John teaching about it in Revelation. It all comes together here as we study this. With our heads bowed. Father, we thank You, sir, for Your amazing grace. We thank You for the privilege of studying Your Word. We thank You, sir, that You are the living and true God. We thank You we have a personal relationship with You forever and ever by Your amazing grace. And therefore, as we reflect on these truths, may God the Holy Spirit challenge us with regard to these, that they become a source of blessing to each one. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.